We turn this evening to the book of Hosea, and you're going to feel perhaps the back and forth, the bad news and the good news, as the prophets are inclined to speak. And so we turn first to the beginning of Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Ibleam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Chapter 2, a different message. "And I will have mercy on No Mercy, and I will say to Not My People, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God." Chapter 3. "And the Lord said to me, Go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley." And then chapter 14, the concluding chapter. "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like a lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out, and his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the vine of Lebanon." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This evening we turn now to the final 12 books in our English Old Testament, called the Minor Prophets. Now, when we hear the word minor, we might be tempted to think something like minor league baseball versus major league baseball. But the only thing minor about the Minor Prophets is how much attention is given to them. The major prophets that we have gone through, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they're listed first not because of their importance, but simply because of their length, and they probably had their own scroll. The minor prophets are minor only because their books are shorter, and they all fit on one manuscript or one papyrus scroll. I'm aware that that's a little bit how our reading through the Old Testament this year is. When we get to the month of December, all 12 minor prophets fit in one month. Now, you remember, as we've been walking through the history there, the history of Israel, that there are three major historical events around which all the prophets prophesy. And each of these events has their own group of prophets. Hosea and Amos are the only two to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel before the northern kingdom was led into exile by the Assyrians. So prophesying from somewhere from 760 to 722 BC. All the rest of the minor prophets prophesied to Judah, to the southern kingdom of Israel. Six of them prophesied before Judah was carried into exile in 587 by the Babylonians. And then the last three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are prophets to Judah after Judah returns from exile. We've covered that history in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, as we've been going through these books in God's library, if you will, in the Bible, I'm aware that from time to time I've said, well, now this is a unique book. And it's true. There is no book like Job or like the Psalms or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon. Well, here we are again with another very unique book. There is no other prophecy quite so raw as Hosea in its treatment of sin and God's judgment. So Hosea is the longest of the minor prophets, 14 chapters, probably the earliest. Hosea has been called Elisha's successor. He's also been called the Jeremiah of Israel, as he prophesied great judgment on Israel, as Jeremiah did on Judah. He's also called the deathbed prophet, as he prophesied the judgment of God up to the fall of Israel. Finally, Hosea has a very simple outline. The first three chapters are personal history. What little we know of Hosea is found just in those three chapters. And then from 4 to 14 is the collection of his prophecies, the oracles, the thus saith the Lord word of Hosea to Israel. Now, from the very second verse, reading Hosea is a shock to our sensitivities. God told you to do what? God told you to marry a prostitute? Have you lost your mind? Are you sure? But you need to go back and make sure. God hates adultery. God hates sexual immorality. There's no way that He told you to marry a prostitute. I mean, there are all kinds of adjectives that we might use to describe a bride. You know, beautiful, exquisite, stunning. But adulterous, that's not one of them. Adulterous bride is harsh to our ears. Something in us recoils. That's not nice. Something is very wrong here. And that's the point of Hosea's prophecy. Something is very wrong. And God wants us to be gripped by the sheer horror of our sin and the magnitude of our unfaithfulness. So Hosea is truly a great love story, but it starts out with love gone bad, gone toxic, disordered. So God called Hosea to not only proclaim His message to Israel in words, but also to embody that message in actions, in deeds. Hosea became a living, breathing parable showing God's pain incarnate, in the flesh, if you will. So God makes Hosea live out in person this terrible tragedy of Israel's unfaithfulness, to live it out by marrying a prostitute. And as I said, this is shocking to us, but that's the point. It is meant to show Israel and to show us how offensive the nature of our sin is against God. You go back to the law of Moses, back to the first five books. It's there that we see that marriage is sometimes used as a metaphor for God's covenant relationship with Israel. God sees himself as husband to Israel. And adultery is a metaphor for Israel's idolatry. When Israel worshipped idols, she was cheating on her covenant husband. And I think we're well aware that of all the kinds of pain that we can experience in human relationships, the deepest and most hurtful is that of the betrayal of a spouse. And God wants Israel to see that, to feel it firsthand in their midst as it happens to their prophet. So we read, when the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. This is the seriousness of Israel's unfaithfulness. For them to see how God thinks about it. So God personalizes himself as Hosea. He says to Hosea, I'm going to make you know what it's like being married to Israel, to an unfaithful wife. And Hosea experienced that tragedy, that heartbreak. Not just of an adulteress, that would be bad enough, but of an adulteress who then turns prostitute. So we see in Hosea this message penetrating to the very heart of sin. Is there any stronger language in the Bible? This is saying that in God's eyes, anyone who is unfaithful, anyone who commits sin against God is a harlot, is a gomer. And this illustration is especially poignant in the life of Israel because Israel had fallen into the idolatry of Baal, in the cult of Baal worship. And Baal worship was all about sexual immorality, a fertility cult. And so Israel brought the perversion of cult prostitution into the life of Israel. Perhaps this is even more clear why God gives this prophecy to this prophet prophesying to the northern kingdom. And what happens to a nation when they give themselves over? When they give themselves over to idolatry and immorality of every kind. We read of this in Hosea 4, in the first couple of verses. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, breaking all bonds, and bloodshed follows after bloodshed. Israel was unfaithful in their religion and in their worship, loving other gods, the gods of other nations. Israel was unfaithful in their politics, trusting other nations and kings rather than the God of Israel. That's why there's that reference when God says about Judah that he will not save them by bow or sword or war or horsemen or horses, because that's what Israel in the north had done. They had gone to other nations looking to be saved by those means. So they were unfaithful in their politics, and they were unfaithful in their ethics and morality, falling into sexual immorality and into violence. Another way of saying this is that there are no religious or spiritual singles before God. All are married, either faithfully married or unfaithfully married. And then this sin is even all the more egregious in the light of God's infinite love His abounding grace, His immeasurable mercy. This is meant to elicit from us a response like Isaiah's and his vision. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean heart among a people of unclean lips and unclean hearts and unclean living. And then we see in chapter 3 that after Hosea loved Gomer, after his kindness, she runs off again. Takes up with another lover. Unbelievable. Now, by law, Hosea would be completely justified to have Gomer stoned. Or at the very least, to divorce her. But once again, God makes Hosea an illustration of how God doesn't give up loving the unlovable, to symbolize God's undying love for His adulterous wife Israel. So the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love their raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Unbelievable. Not just go back. Not just go get her. Not just go and get her and love again. But go and get her and pay the other man whatever the cost. In this case, half of it in cash and half of it in barley. The cost of a female slave, according to the law of Exodus. What a picture of love, of forgiveness, of steadfast covenant kindness. What a picture of God's love toward those who sin and sin again, and sin again. And this is exactly what God does in Hosea chapter 2. I just had the last verse of that chapter in our text, but let me read more of it. This is one of the most tender and most beautiful love songs in all the Bible, and it is being sung by God to His unfaithful wife Israel. Starting at verse 14, chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, or woo her, and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope, and there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And you shall say, you are my God. What's being depicted here when he says, I will bring you back into the wilderness where I brought you out of the land of Egypt? God is depicting a new marriage ceremony at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. This is staggering love. That God takes back His adulterous wife. And He doesn't just keep her at a distance, you know, or doesn't treat her as her sins deserve, or He withholds nothing from her. And in fact, restores her to the profoundest union of intimacy when He makes that most daring statement of all, and you shall know the Lord. Yes, that same word that is used for intimacy of marriage in the Old Testament as Adam knew Eve. As it says in Hosea 11, God is not like no other God. And God is not like a man. There is no God like our God. A betrayed husband who loves with a fierce love. This is the glory of God's amazing love. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. And this leads us to reflect on Jesus in Hosea. And of course, it's clear, it's all over the place. Hosea's marriage is a prophetic sign, and it's a message that reveals the length to which God will go to wake us up to our sin and reveal His boundless love for us and to save rebels like us. That prophetic sign is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus came to redeem and to reconcile this broken marriage between God and His people. Jesus is the bridegroom of God's people, and He's preparing now a marriage feast of the Lamb, because He laid down His life for His bride, the church. He bought her back from her bondage and slavery to sin and wickedness, paid a great price. By His death and His resurrection, He justified her and made her righteous. And this is that mystery that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 5 when he speaks about husbands and wives and their love. And he compares Christ's love, he compares a husband's love for his wife to Christ's love when he says that Christ, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Those who are united to Christ by faith are righteous and spotless in the eyes of God, who looks on us through Christ. As I like to say, through Christ-colored glasses. Jesus' faithfulness makes us who were unfaithful, faithful again. And so through the cross we see the height and the depth of our sin, and through the cross we see the height and the depth of God's costly love. And until we see ourselves as Gomer, we won't know this depth and this height. And so it is that Jesus gathers the scattered sheep from every nation and tribe and people and language. And instead of not loved, and instead of not my people, Jesus shows how much God loves us and redeems us and restores us. We read that remarkable passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, as I was reading and preparing this sermon on Hosea, I came across something that truly struck me. You know how people, mostly unbelievers, they like to argue with God or with a Christian and put Him on trial. And they say something like, if God is God, and if God is all-loving, and if God is all-powerful, and if God is all-wise, you know, they're trying to grant us all those things that we say, then why is there evil and sin and wickedness and terrible tragedy in the world? Their conclusion is that either God is all-powerful, He could do something, but He's not all-loving, so He doesn't do anything. Or they say that, well, God is all-loving, but he's not all-powerful, so he just kind of wrings his hand over the situation, wishing he could fix it. So if God is all of those things, why doesn't he put an end to it? Now, what are they saying that they want God to do? They think that God should exercise some great power, some brute force, and eradicate the sin and all the consequences of it. But where is that sin and that evil and that wickedness? It's in the human heart. And out of the heart, we get the consequences all around us. So how does God actually solve the problem? Not by brute force, but if I could use the word that way, but by brute love. Pure, unadulterated, unchanging, unconditional, selfless, self-sacrificing love. We think there should be some sort of a shortcut, but there is no shortcut to mending fallen, sinful, broken hearts or a fallen, sinful, broken world. For God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift, his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. The answer on a global scale is the cross. Or, in the words of Hosea, the answer is, go marry a prostitute and love her. And when she's unfaithful again and runs off, go back and buy her and love her again. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus is doing. The cross is the very answer to that problem that unbelievers raise. That's the solution. Love is the remedy for sin and the evil in our hearts and in our world. And that's the message of this great love story in Hosea. To conclude, in Romans 15 we read, "For whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And there is great hope throughout the book of Hosea. But we are first, as Israel was, first confronted with how grievous and serious our sins are and how great the consequences are. Can we humble ourselves to the point of saying to God, "You are right. You are just and justified to call us spiritual adulterers. We have indeed gone whoring after other gods, other lovers, other interests, other desires, other pursuits." Can we honestly call ourselves spiritual adulterers? And when we can say that, then there is hope for us. And that's what's held out in, especially if you look in chapter 11 and chapter 14 of Hosea, after the exile, after the judgment, there will be judgment. Then God holds out the hope that we have in the gospel, the blood of Jesus, the love of God who pursues us, who woos us, and who says to us, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like a lily and take root like the trees of Lebanon." What a glorious hope we have in the gospel according to Hosea. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, With Paul, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work in our inner being, that you would cause Christ to so dwell in our hearts through faith that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love, and to know this love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that we might be filled with the fullness of God. This we pray to your glory and for the sake of Jesus. In his name, amen.